Brother Gay, good morning. You might notice it's a little sparse on this side. And there's a singing competition in Langley Church this morning. So a good half of this side of the congregation is away. Yoshu, our regular keyboard player, is one of the judges on the panel. And if we hadn't held on to him tightly, Bless would have probably been there singing away too. So, what's that? He's got the lungs? And he's got the looks too, eh? American Idol all over him. Listen, stand up, stretch your legs for a second, say hi to somebody, enjoy. You're here together because of Jesus Christ. Hi, Steve. Just so you know, if those of you who are newer to us, we have an AVM, that's an annual visionizing meeting. I have to tell you that it hasn't got into the dictionary yet, but visionizing is a word that was made up for Living Hope Christian Fellowship. But what it means, it's our annual, what is the vision, where are we going with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is he calling us to do for the next year? It's our annual general meeting. It's not restricted to members. If this is your home, if God is calling you here, come join us, come have the meal. We will meet downstairs following the service, and we'll talk about it. The AVM booklet that you get out there, and pick it up and read it. You know, we put some energy into writing it and sometimes worrying if anybody will read it, but it's a statement of where we hope, where we believe Jesus Christ is leading us. And there's a page there called budget. And budget is actually a statement of intentions. Where you put your money is actually a statement of where your values are, isn't it? Most of our money simply has to go to the value of staying alive and warm and clothed and fed. But we're going to be talking about giving today. And so a budget document is not just a series of numbers. It's a statement of the values that we hold together. It's a vision statement. Just a quick note, too, if you have questions, as Ted has mentioned and Koo already, before the meeting, please send them to us. We have overseers, and you probably know one of the overseers or any of the pastors. Bring us your questions ahead of time so we can formulate a response and think about it. Questions are really helpful for catching things we may have missed in the interim. And also, just so you can be praying about it, we will be, Richard is asking for a reaffirmation or as an overseer. Again, for those of you new, we do this process of discerning. Names come to through small groups and through individual consideration to the head overseer. And at overseers, we pray about those names. And then we discern. Listen to God for the names we believe should stand for a position, for the role of overseer, which in our church we call overseer. It's exactly the same position, also called elder in the Bible. It's actually also kind of called shepherd, pastors. So overseers work alongside pastors in giving care to the congregation. So those names come to the overseers, we listen and pray together, and then put forward the names that we believe God has said. We see these people as ready to serve in this position. But we come to the congregation for affirmation. So next week you'll have three names that we put forward to affirm. Scott Mears. Scott, do you want to stand up or wave your arms around? Scott's one of those guys who stands up when he's sitting down. Cheryl Heinrichs. Cheryl, the woman who whose smile is infectious when she's worshiping God. And Lyle Glasgow, a lead guitarist, but actually deep ponderer and thinker for Jesus up here. And those are the three names coming up for affirmation. Richard Hordyke at the back is asking for reaffirmation. So think about that during this week. Amen. You know, we used to have an African section, I'd say amen, and I'd get an amen, and now I say amen, and I get the typical Mennonite English white guy, which is, yeah, okay. We're not quite as demonstrative. That's not a criticism. It just sounds like one. Thank you for laughing, babe. This is the giving sermon. And this is a difficult one to give for pastors. But to pass by it is to pass by what God has to say to us. The last scripture mentioned, Romans 12, 1 and 2, really says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, we are going to talk about financial giving today, but actually God wants everything. He wants all of who you are and all of what you have, because everything you give to God and that he touches comes alive and multiplies. You remember when Jesus goes up to people who have withered hands or are paralyzed or even dead? When he touches them, they come alive and they're healed and they're restored to their proper function. And so the reason God asks us to give him everything is a statement of faith that what we give him, he will make alive and he will multiply. Like seeds in the ground produce more seeds in the head of grain that comes up. So this is about financial giving. And I actually brought this up with our North Delta West Surrey Pastors Ministerial. We get together every month and we talk and pray about concerns for this part of the world that God has given us care over. And it's, when I said, hey, I'm doing this sermon on giving, they all went, oh yeah. Because it's tough for us, and it's particularly tough for people of my generation who grew up came of faith in the 80s and 90s. Because during that time, particularly south of the border, there were a number of pastors of major churches who had television ministries, celebrity pastors who were asking for money. And they were saying things that kind of twisted the scriptures a little bit, saying, if you give me money, it's like seed faith. You give money to me and God will give you what you ask for. And that became called name it and claim it. I claim the next slide. And okay, am I plugged in back there? There we go. I know this meme is getting a little old, but one does not simply name and claim it. But they said, and these were guys who unfortunately became really, really, really rich. And they said, you give money to me and my ministry, and you can claim your blessing from God. So give money to me and claim that BMW. Claim that house. Claim that vacation. Claim that diamond ring. And it was called the prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. And it was poison. And the reason it was poison is because there's such a strong element of truth in it. The best deceptions always carry large kernels of truth. Because God does want you to be generous. And not only with your money, but with your time and effort and all you have. And he blesses generosity. So it's true. You give yourself to God and he will bless it. But he won't necessarily, if you give money to a rich preacher, give you a BMW. That's a little bit of a distortion. And there's two problems with what they are preaching. The first is a number of these pastors who preached this not only became obscenely wealthy, you know, not like one house and one mansion, but several and a vacation home and boats and private jets. And on and on, and flaunted their wealth. You know, stuff that you just can't see Jesus doing, stuff that's nauseating when you think about it. And not only that, but they fell into public disgrace. Many of them got caught up in sexual scandals after portraying themselves as these wonderful men of God and shaking their fingers at everybody else. And so by the time I came to faith in Whistler, people were mocking the Christian faith because of this. And for those of you who are of the 80s and 90s, you know what it's like. Oh, you guys just want the money. What about those guys there? And they brought shame on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was writing to his young mentor, Pastor Timothy. And Paul would have been probably about my age. And Timothy would have been somewhere between Pastor Bless's age and maybe Pastor Derek's age. And as he recognized he was nearing the end of his ministry, he said, look, Timothy, young man, this is what I want you to do. Teach what I've taught, the sound truth about Jesus, the life he gives. And as you teach and reveal the life of Jesus, you will change the people you care for. They will become like Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, but watch out for those false teachers, those deceivers, those twisters of the scriptures, because they will cause division and strife and fighting and bring shame on the gospel. And then he goes on to say this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you want to follow along, it's the very end of the gospel, it's sort of final words to Timothy, and this is from the New Living Translation. Hey, actually the problem was I hadn't turned this on. Has nothing to do with the very skilled and fine people at the back. These people, talking about these false preachers, always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. May I honestly say, guys, when preachers are telling you, give money to me so you can be rich and I can be rich, makes me want to weep. Give yourself to Jesus Christ who laid his life down for you. Give your life to Jesus Christ who did not have a place to lay his head, and he will expand your life in ways you cannot be. But following Jesus Christ is not a way to get money. It's not a substitute. It's not a new way of greed. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows and brought shame on the name of Jesus Christ and on his church. It got to the point in Worcester, we never took an offering. We were so criticized and were so aware of this. We just had a little box at the back. And people, if you walked out, we'd mention there's a box at the back where you can give. And actually, so in doing so, we overreacted in a way. We missed important teachings about giving because we are so ashamed of what was being said. So the first problem is the love of money is not what God's calling us to, and it can lead to the downfall of leaders. And the second is, generosity is not supposed to be self-centered. Generosity actually is for the sake of God and for the sake of others. Giving to get is just greed disguised as religion. If you're just giving so God will bless you with the BMW, it's just greed dressed up as religion. True giving is supposed to bless others and bring praise to God. It's a way of fulfilling his two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, wallet, and time and words, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what true giving is. True giving is about being generous, and being generous is about being like our generous God. Amen? We're going to watch, again, a video because I just find them so fantastic from the Bible Project. Go check them out if you'd like. Solid, solid, good stuff. But this is a brief video on generosity. Like the party has already begun. Giving is the belief that God can and will provide for us. Giving of your time, your energy, your thoughts, and even taking the elastic band off your wallet. Giving is not a guarantee of material wealth, but it's a guarantee of richness of spirit and of fellowship and all the things that giving provides. Store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal. Store them up there. God sees your generosity and he expands who you are. You become more like Jesus Christ as you give like Jesus Christ. Live like the party has begun. So a little bit of background here. Old Testament, the tithe. Because you've heard that expression, I'm sure. And actually, tithe simply means one-tenth. Now, I want you to, for those of you who take notes, here are the important passages in the Old Testament that talk about the tithe. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 33. Numbers 18, 21 to 32. And Deuteronomy, chapters 12, 14, 18, and 26, cover giving. And actually, the discussion of the tithe, because all these describe slightly different aspects from it, is actually a great scholarly debate. And I'm not going to plunge into that today. But tithe means 10%, but it's a symbol of the offering. And actually, it might total up to greater than 30% of the people's produce. Now, primarily in those days, it would have been agricultural. It would have been farm animals, sheep, lambs, goats, ox, and cows, or fruit of the field, olives, grapes, or grain. But might have been actually greater than 30%. And there's many discussions about first fruits, and actually many of our Karen friends practice this, the first fruits, the first crop of the field. You take a special offering of it before you do anything else with it. The first animal born from a sheep or a goat, the firstborn, is offered to the Lord. It's a way of saying everything that comes from you, I recognize, or first comes from you. Jesus offers, God offers us his firstborn son in Jesus. But it might have actually been giving greater than 30%. And the purposes of the tithe were simply to fulfill the two great commands. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength and time and energy and the fruit of your fields. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you'd like, I'd suggest turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I'm going to read, that's the fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 4 to 7, but I'll only put verse 7 up there. And now, if you remember the video, it said, live like the party has already begun. Listen to what they were supposed to do. It first starts out in what they weren't supposed to do. Do not worship the Lord your God in the way these pagan peoples worship their gods. Rather, you must seek the Lord your God at the place of worship he himself will choose from among all the tribes, the place where his name will be honored. There you bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your sacred offerings, your offerings to fulfill a vow, your volunteer offerings, your offerings of the firstborn animals of your herd and flocks. And catch this, and catch the element of joy and, may I say, party in this, in verse 7. There you and your families will feast in the presence of the Lord your God, and you will rejoice in all you have accomplished because the Lord your God has blessed you. Amen? So you bring your offerings, you bring this food, these animals, this grain, to the temple in Jerusalem, and there with your family and with other families, you have a feast in the presence of God. Your offering actually is meant to be enjoyed with God. It's not something you just give and disappears and thanks you tick off a box. It's a celebration with God. He wants your company. He's made the grain grow and the animals give birth, and he wants to enjoy the delight of your hands and your work with you. Feast, party with the Lord your God and your family, and rejoice in all that you do. Loving God actually was also providing for those who facilitate the party, the Levites and the priests. As for the tribe of Levi, your relatives, I will compensate them for their service in the tabernacle. Instead of an allotment of the land, I will give them the tithes from the entire land of Israel. And so, on God's behalf, the priests and Levites function as hosts of the holy party of rejoicing in the presence of God. It's actually a function. And this is where it always gets why pastors don't really like doing this, because it sounds self-centered. But this is the function of pastors and elders and overseers, is to host and help host and facilitate the party to worship God as we gather together. So the first purpose of the tithe is to love God. The second is to love your neighbor. Listen to what he says is done with the generous offerings. From Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29. If you've got Deuteronomy open, slide a couple chapters over to chapter 14, verse 29. Regarding the special third year tithe, says this: give it to the Levites, as well as to the foreigners living among you, the orphans and the widows in your towns, so they can eat and be satisfied. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. So the reason you give and the reason we give is to take care of those who teach, but the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows, those who are in need in your towns. You'll see this same principle picked up very clearly in the New Testament. Moving on again in Deuteronomy to chapter 24, I'll be reading from verses 21 and 22. Deuteronomy 24, 21 and 22. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, don't glean the vines after they're picked. That means don't go over them a second time. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. And I just quoted part of this, but previously he said that when you harvest your grain field, leave the edges of your field unharvested for the same people, for the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners. And when you beat your olive trees, when you shake them to get the olives out, don't shake it a second time. Leave that there for the widows and the orphans and the foreigners. Why? Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember that he rescued you. He took care of you when you were oppressed and weak. So you, my friends, take care of the oppressed and weak and those in need as well. Isn't that principle true for every single Christian? I am here in the grace of God because I was captive to my sin and my desires. I was oppressed and weak, oppressed by the enemy, and I didn't know my right hand from my left. And God rescued me by his grace, placed me in his family, and has provided for me. So I can do the same and pass the blessing on. Amen? It's written all over the Old Testament. You know what else this says? The purpose of hard work is not to maximize your profit. Really, I mean, we live in a capitalist society, but the purpose of your work is not to maximize your profit. If it was, God would have said, look, cut every last thing down, go to the very edges of your field, take every olive off your tree, take every grape off the vine, get rich. But he said, no. The purpose of hard work is to provide for yourself and to provide for others. Amen? Now let's take this into the New Covenant, the New Testament. How this comes alive in Jesus, how Jesus himself embodies this example of giving. He simply sets the example for us. God sets the example. From Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, you'll probably recognize this, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. What should we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he give us everything else? I know prosperity preachers say it, but it's true. You cannot outgive God. He's already given himself on the cross for you. He's given you eternal life. As we're reading in 1 Peter, there's already laid up for you in heaven an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, and fade. The works that you do in his name are treasures stored up in heaven. Your life is bound up in God's hand by the name of Jesus and by his blood. He sets the example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Yeah, that's the truth. Jesus, though he was in very nature God, you read from Philippians chapter 2, he left his glory behind and became a servant on our behalf. And as we read the Christmas story and you realize that his parents, Joseph and Mary, after 8 days go to the temple to offer the sacrifice required, they take the sacrifice of poor people because they're in poverty. And he has to flee like a refugee into Egypt early in his life. He was a foreigner and poor and oppressed. What's our response? Well, it's practical worship. I love this in James chapter 1, verse 27, when it talks about what religion is. It says this: pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. You see those words picked up from the Old Testament, orphans and widows? It carries right through. God is always concerned to meet the needs of those who are poor and oppressed. It's the purpose of the church. It's why we have a food bank downstairs. It's why we have a benevolent fund. It's why we have gift cards. It's why so many in this congregation have spent time and energy helping people get settled in this country. Because that's pure and genuine religion. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 to 20. And again, this is the tough one for pastors to say, but this is some of your giving and practical worship. Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. And in another place, those who work deserve their pay. Practical worship. You give to God to support those in need. You give to God to support the ongoing health and growth of his church and his family. And one passage puts it all together. Loving God and caring for others, an attitude of generosity. So I want you to turn in your Bibles or your apps to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 to 11. And I'm going to read this, but if you've got it there, this is worth bookmarking. If you want to think, how does God want me to think about all that he's given me? How do I give? How do I respond to his generosity? I think this passage sums it all up and puts it together. And he starts off with an agricultural metaphor that they would understand. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So he's taking them in. He's thinking, yeah, I've seen that. The farmer works hard and plants a lot grows. And then he talks about attitude. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Notice in the New Testament, there's no mention of a percent. There's not 10% or 20 or 30 or 33%. There's no mention of it. One of the things I'm most delighted about is I don't have a clue what any of you give. And I'm so blessed by that. And none of you know what I give. But what I do want for you is you to have the freedom for the Spirit to work in you to be generous. Because the principle in the New Testament is generosity, like Jesus gave his own life, cheerfully and without reluctance or compulsion. I'm not going to scream at you. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit and give like Jesus invites you to give. He goes on to say this. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. It's actually a test, really, of our faith and a test of God. If I give, can God continue to meet my needs? Now, we're not talking about BMW and cruises and boats and second vacation homes, but can God provide food, shelter, and clothing? The principle Paul lays down is to be content with what you have. The difficulty in North America, and it's the disease has infected me too, is we always want more. I joke about the guitar stuff, but I have to watch. I have to be content. I actually, through God's grace, the generosity of others, and I have four guitars. Do I really need four guitars? God has challenged me. The guitar Bless plays when he does is a guitar that was given to me by others. But I try, and in order not to be just greedy, to have what I have to share with others, to say, you know, the guitar's in my room. You want to borrow, come talk to me. Because sharing and giving away things that are precious to you and allowing others to use them is a way to avoid being trapped by your idols. Amen? It's not easy. It's a challenge. Test God in this. They share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. And you'll have everything you need and plenty left to share with others. We're going to actually have two testimonies following this. Brother Ted is going to talk about God's just-in-time and surprising miracles. And Thapun, our brother, is going to talk about how he learned about giving. So we're almost there. Carrying on, verse 10. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he'll provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. You know, giving actually enlarges who you are. It makes you more like God. Yes, you'll be enriched in every way, so you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Your generosity, and actually the generosity of the Christian church, which has a history of caring for the sick and the needy, of starting hospitals, of providing for those in crisis everywhere in the world. Mennonite Disaster Committee, a bunch of people from this church went after the high-level flood and rebuilt homes in Alberta. Our generosity points people to the generous God. Amen? Giving is evangelism. So the question is, can I trust God to provide for me if I live as generously towards God as he is towards me? Can I trust God to meet my time? If I'm generous, not just with my money, but perhaps even more tellingly, with my time, with my prayer, with my helping hands, with my listening, with the sharing of my car or my home or my guitars, or can you share your toys and games? Are you generous with your Wii, with your Switch? Are you generous with your toys? Giving here at Living Hope. You guys will all get this. It's got a budget in it. That budget is a bit of a stretch. We're actually about $5,000 short of our budget, which is not atypical for this time of year, but we have an incredibly modest budget. But for a small church, we do really well. Our giving funds every single program we run, with the exception of one. A young person came to faith here and was baptized, and then one time when we were chatting said, "So Frank, how much does the government pay you?" they had the idea that pastors in the church were funded by the government. And I said, "Well, actually, the time I have to spend with you is made possible by the generous donation of others. Every single program we run here is funded by the donations of the people who attend this church, with the exception of Summer Vacation Bible School." And it's not always been. 2 years ago, we got no money from them because we were not willing to sign on that we supported abortion. But the government gives us some funding in the summer, and we top that up with your giving to have two students work here to run Vacation Bible School. And we run an extravagant Vacation Bible School. Full week, all day Bible school. So your giving funds Pastors Pat, Derek, Bless, Carla, Ong Mia Fain, me, and our custodian. This entire building is funded by your giving, either of money or thank you to the Thane family for their generous donation of painting, and Bruce for his generous donation of climbing up there and changing this, and all you who volunteer to cut the lawns. But everything about this building is funded by you. And the primary goal of our giving and your giving is to show people in this neighborhood and around us the generosity of God, so that they would say, I want him. I need the kind of God who gave his son for me. Our giving is to honor and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can teach people about the generous God who made them and has a party awaiting for them and is overflowing with generosity and love. Your giving funds every bit of teaching we do with adults, youth, and children. You hear them happily downstairs. It funds every community event we do, the fall kickoff, the Easter carnival. As I mentioned already, the day-long vacation Bible school, which once again, unusual for a church of our size, but it meets a huge need in this community. You just have to wander around here, go to Prince Charles or Kwantlen Park or L.A. Matheson and find kids who've gone through a vacation Bible school here. And you know what? It sticks in their heads. It funds the drop-ins that kids come to on Tuesday nights. Some of those kids have been through VBS. It funds the drop-ins. It provides the building for Lisa and her friends to volunteer and host a girls' drop-in on Wednesday afternoons. It provides pastoral care, both through small groups, which is all about knowing God's love and finding friends. We live in a lonely world, and that's one of the things Jesus wants to provide through the church. It provides pastoral care through life decisions and school and counseling, illnesses and crises and addictions. It provides care in weddings and funerals. And it provides community in this building. Brothers and sisters, this building is the safe big house in this community. We live in a community where there are lots of single parents and there are lots of, in particular, fatherless children roaming around here. And as any of the pastors know or you who come during the day, there's always kids walking up that door and banging on the door and wanting to hang out and visit. And this is known as the safe house. By your kindness, we don't freak out when kids come in here and make a mess. We just pay Kimmy to clean it up. It's amen. That's a gift to do that, to say we will provide a safe shelter for you to come and hang out in, a place where you can play, a place where people who are trained in appropriate boundaries, who have all their police and criminal checks to look after you and care for you. This is the house of God. You are the house of God, but this is the shelter he's provided for his name to be known. And to be honest, brothers and sisters, we need to pour some money into this building. It is kind of slowly falling down. You notice you walk around, the carpet's kind of worn out. The kitchen has had some help in it. Things need updating. You're giving. Yeah, this floor. It would be lovely, but it's a huge amount of money if we could put chairs in this room. And then we could use this room not only for straight looking at the stage, but we could have meetings here. But we need to continually maintain it. Your giving, yours and my giving, provides a safe house for the children of the community. So amen, I'm challenging you to be generous as the Holy Spirit asks you to be generous. I'm challenging myself to be generous. The Spirit is challenging us to be generous. So my friends, time for two testimonies about giving. I'm going to invite first Brother Ted up, and I thank you, Ted. I must admit, everybody who comes up here and shares a testimony, 95% of them are nervous about it. But Ted is generously sharing what God has done for him and his overcoming his natural reluctance to speak in public because he wants to give testimony to the God who's provided for him and Ellie and their children. Brother Ted, some years ago and during the planning of the... Thanks a lot, pal. You want to tell us about your story?
I am very nervous, and if in my nervousness I omit some details, feel free to stop me and ask for clarifications so that we all can understand what I'm trying to say. So my story takes us back to the beginning of Living Hope, some 25 years ago, when the small group gathered and was meeting on a regular basis, and I can't remember the context of the discussion exactly, but I remember that there was a discussion with Pastor Lauren about if this Living Hope venture is going to be successful, then he wanted a commitment from the core group of people's time, talent, and financial support. And whether we're able to, whether we were prepared to commit to it or not, and Ellie and I said, "Yeah, we're all in." So, so we decided at that point then to, with whatever talents that we were gifted with, and the time that we were able to spare, and our physical or our financial income, that we would honor God, and we made that commitment. So fast forward a few years, and we're, kind of bumping along as a church and a family, and there's mortgages to be paid, diapers.
The family was growing, wasn't
it? It was growing, yeah. Groceries, and...
Insurance for the car?
Insurance, car payments, all those... Well, not car payments, it was paid, but gas and all that kind of stuff. And single income, so Ellie was working at home, taking care of our family, and but we were able to maintain our commitment to the church financially as well. Then, if you recall the 1990s, there was a trend that had started already in the 1980s in terms of interest rates with mortgages that went from a high of 20 down to the current low of around 3% for a mortgage. When we first bought our house, we were paying 11%, I think, or something.
Yikes.
And throughout the whole 90s, the rates kept going down and down and down. We were unfortunately locked into a longer-term mortgage with a financial institution, and the rates kept going down, and so we decided, okay, well, we want to renegotiate. We approached the institution and said, what can you do for us? They were not very flexible, and so we paid a penalty, got out, went to another institution, got a better rate. Even though we had to pay a penalty, it was still worth it for us to do that. That's kind of a background information story. And so again, dates are a little foggy because it was somewhere between 20 and 25 years ago. Anyways, but I know this had happened probably about a year or two before this story kind of developed into what it is, what it was. Anyway, so then as we're, trying to raise our kids and trying to make ends meet, we were constantly around our, in and out of our credit line, kind of hovering around the zero mark all the time. And wouldn't you know it, our washing machine breaks down. And raising small kids, and you need to do laundry, like, constantly and stuff. So, so what do we do? No idea.
Send Ellie down to the creek and she can sort of pound out on the rocks. And
again, I don't exactly know the timeline of everything, or I don't remember it. It's so long ago. But I know that we were also, I had the bad habit of not opening our mail, and we had mail was piling up for probably a couple of weeks or a couple of months even. And as we're kind of trying to decide, how are we going to pay for this a washing machine? Because we need to get a washing machine, right? Somehow, I think God led me to start opening our mail. And in the mail, there was a letter from the original financial institution that hadn't been flexible. And I opened it, and I guess what had happened was someone other than ourselves had launched a class action suit against them because they had miscalculated mortgage payment to cancel your mortgage amounts. And so there was a check in there that exactly covered the cost of a washing machine, including taxes and everything. So,
amen.
Yeah. It's a small story, but you know, I think that God does bless, not usually financially, but sometimes in other ways as well. So, yeah.
He tests us, doesn't he? He stretches us. Our generosity is stretched so that he can prove himself faithful.
Yeah. And this letter had been mailed to us, I'm fairly certain, a couple of months before the washing machine had broken down. So I think God had
saved
something
it.
To do with that.
So your lack of opening the mails was actually God-given.
I believe it was.
Amen. Thank you, Ted. Yeah. Brother Thapun. And with Thapun's testimony, Bless is going to translate for Brother Thapun. Oh, can you use that one? Okay.
This morning I
would like to have a brief testimony about myself. Tale
chu isa le tokanya ne ne patu pre teta veli bakale tahi bakale lisosia pulama tale chu isa ta da kai ne ne timile chu ka cha da ye chu thi ne ba khaplo le chu kwa le youtube apu chu kwa le ta go so ne awe tra da ga le o le america awe si te te lo bakale tahi ta chi che pu da ti chicken nabla ne ke tho ta gi da ba le chu go the keto ne ta thu ne jesa du ma awe pa le address le da ne mi we da tra si phle mo awe ne ter ga khi ga da ga ne ne awe o si ko le america ji la a ko le tra so u da chicken na le ata si te la ne ke tho ta gi da ba le chu go du ma ko ne ti ju hu the li so si da te ya we da ju hu the ne ne awe ke tho ta thu ne lwe ne jesa da ke ta gita ba le ju ko kha le che ko ba ma la mo
I don't know what this happens to me all the time. Okay. So my testimony is mainly it's kind of just built on to the
li so chi le che ti ni a phe a we du si nya ya ni ni a we phe we malaki ko therna akho ther che pho kho du le di chi ne pa ka nya hu li yu a ta si ko a ba cha do si hu li ji ta li do si si pe hu le menu ti mi le ta chi che pu to pu do le ta ma bu ta pha le ta ma bu ta pha i le si we da pa ka lu ke le hu li ji ta li le ta chi che pu li da pe che pu di chi ne he so da chi che pu de pu su he so da chi che pu ke le chu da lu pa pu hi bu di so da o ko o le ji hi bu de ke je ko o tho mu ko da tu plo do lu lo le da chu ge du lo to tro ba je to o tho ba le ne ma kwa ya le ta ti mi i ne de ke ta su mi go mi a yu a si we da.
And one of the biblical principles, or one of the ways that we give, especially through financial giving, was.
Awe sata pene ne japa the blue wanya, japa blue wanya doni. Jago ba ma o de jato ma bale ne ne. Awe keto ta chumu le jukor ka. Jime ta ma o ba ne me da jihu yuada lo. Da tu jime ma o ne jama me te le ta pue ba ne me da. Come here, dead dark log, lama, the mad dark log, lama, you are going to. No penny, I can't just stand in the door. na ke ne je sa ne so kho ya le che ga ba ma la nda phe ne kha ne ne je che te la sa le o ba ge to o ba ba ge ne je ga ma la nda ti je ma ta bla ne ne chu da ta thu pha ta thu pha le je sa ne di so je ga ma o tu lo ton lo o ga ne ne chu da ta thu pha la chu da ta thu pha bla ne le khi ne ne je ma je ma tinni ba tinni tinni ba tinni bla ne le khi bla ne ne ti me the ya ba Japomo in a Tivella Jamalan, a Tivella at Agi. The Japomo and Mave. The dear Japomo Mave running a Japone Jetepia de Chitakila. Naka Asaso Hola Mave. The two poor Dopomo Popa Mavane. The Patapida Mane Petit Valley K. Jamada Tilocabu. Tilocabune, Joda Tamalon, a Kito. The Jetita Joba Yuan a Kibler. Jitira Juba Yakibla in a Jihiveda Judra Bule Jihiveda Judra Bule Leblan in a Ju Kiplan a Geta Veda Gibaba. The Judra Bulen in a Jihi on a Dulotoba. The Amenyan in a Kane Bartol Veda Lisosi Ju Kiga. Bartol Lisosi Ju Kigan in a Jichu or Gibabala. The Jama or Tenin again in a Litchi Pu Nene, Tak, Law, who law plenty, to Usikova, Tachogene Bayala. Or the Duchi here of Lanine, Chikumula, Le Chicken Nibata, Le Juagon, Agogonine, Chutu Uda Tamula, Narcaba. And the Tilichi here of Lanine, Tachoge Bayala. A Tachoge Bayan in a couple of clear dealing in a Tachu Tachan in a Permette letter to Tachale Michimogon in a Atabana Jujava. Chu clear gigi babala. The Jamata let a pita mabu in a chu dota supisa pila. The Jumu protocopo let a pila malo nakinine udota supisa pila. The chu is a coda tapa tupa. Taba tupa nene, legeta malone, pa pita mata posi pane, udota uchu clear. The owner make a super buzzer make a codata napoda, tamatogota, chu dota tupa dine. A hone just in a letter to get you one a bayala. That dear Cosa, you create when I put me mamba for a chicken, le suclan in me, mamba yala. Doctor to Udota Mula Padule, chicken neba, geta to get you a agova. Coplule, Jimmy Heba, by a chicken, le suclan in me by Jamaba Cosa, Ukraine, which Udota Mula Dinilama.
Come on up, worship team. Thank you. We have gone a few minutes longer today, but generosity is contagious. May you be infected with the generosity of Jesus Christ.